Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table, refresh your coffee, we hope, and have a seat there. Brent, we're in Revelation 18 once again, and we talked about how the lure, the drunkenness of Rome is not just an economic thing, but ultimately it is a quest for power, quest to be God, to be the ultimate.
Yep, not content to be the creation. But this lust to be the creator. Shall be as God.
Something other, something more, something better. It's kind of that old temptation.
That's right, and that's precisely what Marx did. If my memory serves, and I can be corrected here, and I'm doing this off the top of my head here, but you know, I think Karl Marx, I think he came from a long line of family that had pastors in their family. And of course, when he decided to give up on Christianity, well, there's a vacuum. And so he filled it.
Give up on God, and now who's going to be your God?
Yeah. Mankind will be.
Yeah.
Similarly with Lenin.
You know, that's a big void to fill.
Yeah.
When you think about that.
Yeah. And of course, when you eliminate God, when you eliminate the church, like for instance in the Russian scheme, and of course Russia, of course, adopted Marxism, which Karl Marx couldn't stand. I mean, he wanted England or Germany to adopt it. He didn't want this, quote, in his day, backward country to adopt this salvific program.
He's a little bit of an elitist.
Yeah, you could say that. But, you know, same way with Lenin. I mean, Lenin adopted this too. And then, of course, when you get rid of God, when you get rid of the church, other things have to be replace it. And, of course, it's mankind. We'll create a new humanity, a kingdom of God on the earth. And you have certain sacraments that replace the true sacraments. And still to this day, for many in Russia, one of the big sacraments is going to view the dead body of Lenin.
Yep.
I mean, it's like a sacrament. You have to do it. It's a salvific thing for us and for our country. It's just crazy.
For those who don't know, Brent has spent some time in Russia, in Siberia, Novosibirsk, over there teaching. So
yeah.
You know of what you speak.
Well, there's still some hardcore Marxists and communists. You know, they hated the what happened here within the last 20 years.
Not just in Russia.
With Glasnost. Yeah, and that's exactly right. Yeah.
Well, let's jump back into the text. How about it?
Well, yeah, because let's go to verse 4 again where it says come out, because I've referenced this numerous times. This is a very familiar biblical theme. I mean, from the time of Abraham in Genesis 12 and Israel's slavery that's recorded in Exodus, God's people have been what? Called to separate themselves from the unbelieving and the impure. Now, all you have to do is read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians to hear this, his letter to the Ephesians, and also what he states in 1 Timothy 5:22. So here again, now in the book of Revelation, once more God, through a voice from heaven, calls on his people to get out of the great city. You know, again, we're back to the beginning. Remember when we started? Peaceful coexistence, compromise, toleration, is impossible for the church in this kind of, for lack of better terminology, culture or environment. So if you want to identify yourself with the great city, Babylon, Rome, you want to share in her sins, as the text says, well, you'll suffer with her plagues, as the text says, and you will receive what will come due to her because of her sins. In other words, partnership with sin means partnership in its punishment.
I've heard these verses referred to as the bridegroom wooing his bride to come out, luring her out, come on out from the world. We have that kind of language in John's gospel as well, where Jesus reminds us that though you are in the world, you're not of the world. That being set apart God.
That's why Paul writes in Romans 12 what he does. When he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, this is your spiritual worship. And he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world.
So when we hear here, to come out of Rome, if you will, it doesn't mean, because we live in Rome too, we don't flee geographically, but we live apart from the world. We live as those whose ultimate is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep, and the book of Revelation describes it how? As followers of the Lamb who confess Christ. So to repeat, Scott, and I've got to do this because this is so important. You know, we have to live in this great city. We do. But we as Christians and the church must never conform. We must never conform. We must not be totally obedient or due-paying citizens of anything or anyone besides Jesus who says, I'm ultimate. Mm-hmm. And I hope that makes sense to people, because this is what we're always up against. That's what the church, early church, was up against big time, and we will be up against this all of our lives until Christ comes in glory.
It's a simple first commandment issue, isn't it?
Yes.
You shall fear the Lord your God above all things.
And this is a huge call. When God, through his prophet here, John, says, come out of her, come out of Babylon, this is a shock. It's still a shock to this day, because the church and Christians are so tempted, and in many cases conform and compromise so much, that you can't tell if you're at church or at the bar.
I was just going to say, they've drank the Kool-Aid. They're exactly. Drunk on her wine that she presents.
Mm-hmm. Now, so let's go back to the beginning again, when we started this study. You know, Christians in Thyatira, they would have surely seen in that prophetess Jezebel a kind of what? Local representative of the harlot Rome. You remember, Jezebel encouraged Christians to participate without any qualms whatsoever in the commercial life of the city, and then, as I said earlier, the economic aspect had very religious connotations. So Jezebel tempted the Christians at Thyatira to conform with the commercial life of the city, which included taking part in the religious observations that were bound up with that economic life in Thyatira, namely the trade guilds, etc. And through Jezebel, Rome's blasphemous mix of economic and idolatry threatened to worm its way into the church. I mean, it's still that way to this day.
That's the threat today.
And you know, the church even does it to herself. I'll give you an example. You know, I don't know if many people know about this, but there's a group or an organization called the Lutheran World Federation, and it's made up of numerous Lutheran churches and even non-Lutheran churches throughout the world. Now, within the last 25, 30 years or so, there have been members of the Lutheran World Federation, for example, the Lutheran Church in Latvia, and I think, if I remember correctly, the Lutheran Church in Lithuania, where the bishops have said, no more, we're not going to ordain women. Not going to do it anymore because the scriptures forbid it. And what happened? Well, the officials at the Lutheran World Federation said, okay, you get no more money from us. You're on your own.
You're cut off.
And guess what they do? Who do they look to? They look to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They look to the Wisconsin Lutheran Synod, you know, the faithful confessional Lutherans, and say, will you help us? And we have. We've come to these people's aid. But that's an illustration of how the church even does it to itself.
Another manifestation of that, too, I think, is oftentimes churches today are very wrapped up in the social gospel, mm-hmm. social aspects. And I'm not denigrating the social aspects of the church.
Service of love, you mean.
Right,
yeah.
Right. But the central aspect, the Lamb and His blood, you know, shed for the forgiveness of all sins, that's hardly ever mentioned anymore.
Well, and that's because...
And it's another way of God being, if you will, set aside.
Exactly.
That is the Messiah who saves being set aside, and something's got to replace it.
And it's called the church. And the church then becomes messianic.
And the work of men.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's a very slick way that happens.
And it's very subtle for the person in the pew.
And so...
Because it sounds like a good thing coming down the pike, kind of like what you read from the Constitution Society. On the surface, you know, it sounds pretty good. And pretty soon the camel's nose... is under the tent.
So the Thyatiras are everywhere.
Yeah, and Rome's.
That's right.
Yep.
And the Jezebels abound.
Well, you mentioned too then, if you're gonna sleep with her, if you will, well, you'll receive her punishment. And that's what we hear in these verses.
And this is the big warning. And the Lord doesn't want us to end up in that circumstance, that fatal circumstance of going to hell.
So the Lord hasn't just written them off. He still seeks repentance.
Yeah, and that's what Peter says in his epistle. All right. Well, so there you have it. Well, I'm going to say one more thing about this. You know, just in John's day, so it is in our day, one of the biggest sins is compromise. It is compromise. In other words, the willing acceptance of the values and the morality and the priorities of our society. Those things are setting the table for the church. You know, I think it was in the 1960s that the World Council of Churches said this, and I'm doing this off the top of my head, Scott, so I can be corrected or we can revise this a little bit. But one of the mantras that came out of the World Council of Churches, I think it was in the 1960s, maybe it was the beginning of the 1970s, is that the church's agenda should be the world's agenda. What? Are you kidding me? That hasn't really changed that much. And that's illustrated in many ways. We've talked about it, whether it's the abortion issue, the homosexuality issue, or any kind of compromise on any of these issues. The church has just said, okay, the world says that this is okay, therefore, okay. And I could just go down the laundry list. So again, this is one of the biggest things, compromise. And so American Christians have been so keen to prove that they are Americans.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously.
Right.
Let me say that again. We are so keen on proving that we're Americans.
Being patriotic.
Yeah, that we run the risk of being American, but then forsaking what? Christianity.
Christ.
It's a huge problem. And in John's day, it was the same problem. So what we should want to be is to be both, but yet without compromise. We can be American, and we can be Christian, but you can't compromise your Christianity.
You know, one of the great blessings that we have, Brent, is our founding documents do allow that,
mm-hmm.
the freedom of religion. The freedom to say that there is only one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Watch out, that's under attack.
Might have to revise history a little bit.
Well,
and some documents, huh?
I'll tell you what, I just read a book by Ira Stoll, and it's kind of like a biography of Samuel Adams. And I really didn't know much about Samuel Adams except for the fact that he supposedly brewed beer, and so you have Sam Adams beer these days.
I confess that was the first thing that came to my mind.
Well, and it's amazing. What a believer Samuel Adams. He was a Puritan believer. But he was one of these guys that, you know, you hear about Sam Adams today from the so-called experts. And he's not, how should I put it? He's one of the problems. This is what we got to get rid of,
He's used for their own purposes?
Yeah, exactly. Just like the Gettysburg Address is used for purposes. In other words, we got to get rid of God.
Well, I think of this too. Luther can be used by anybody and everybody for their agenda as well.
Yeah.
Or the scriptures, right? Yeah. The devil uses the scripture
themselves.
Yeah, he's
an expert at that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, in verse 5, it talks about Rome being destroyed because of her sins. Yeah. They've kind of like grown like the Tower of Babel. You know, one sin kind of sticks to another or builds on top of one another until you have just like an obscene heap, if you will. It piles up to heaven, I think the text says. And this, so even though it heaps up and gathers together and sticks to it, it also destroys. It's very destructive.
Well, verse 6 kind of has that same kind of an emphasis there where she's repaid double for mm-hmm. all of her deeds. She gets a double mix of the drink.
That's right. In other words, God's judgment for her unbelief is complete. Total and complete. And there's no possibility then for parole because of good behavior.
Right. And just opposite extremes are emphasized here. You know, she claims to be king. She exalts herself. Well, she's going to be humbled.
Exactly.
By the king.
That's exactly right.
The Lord himself, God himself.
Now in verses 7 through 8, it's very interesting. You know, Rome is very prestigious, very wealthy, very showy. You know, she flaunts her power, and, you know, there are people who bask in her glory. Even in John's day, they believed that Rome would never fall. Rome would never fall. In other words, she rules like a queen, the text says, over an empire that would last forever. You know, Rome, who boasted that she was the mistress of the world, who didn't know what it was to lose a battle, to wear widows' clothes, to go into mourning, to bend the knee before a conquering king. Oh, that was unthinkable.
Impossible.
Absolutely, absolutely. And yet, Rome will receive as much torture and as much grief as she dishes out.
And notice the language there in verse 8. In a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her.
Total reversal.
Absolute reversal.
Yeah.
And in a single day. You know, think about the prosperity, the success, the luxury of the Roman Empire
mm-hmm.
over a vast period of time. And like that.
Done.
It's gone.
And this is this. So God judges. And his judgment here against Rome is, you're done. You're done. You won't repent. You're done. And so it's carried out. God's word does what it says. And again, John again is simply giving us in detail the end game. We know the end game. Rome's done. She's
yep.
fallen.
And that has an impact then for us who live in Rome now. We know the end game.
And so you don't compromise with her.
Right.
You don't go to bed with her.
No.
Yeah.
Don't tie your horse to that wagon. I'm just trying to think of other analogies that we can use. Well, Brent, the fall of Rome has an impact then on those who have associated with her, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth who had traded with her and really had grabbed onto her coattails, if you will. And I think we'll have to pick that up next time as we take a look at this chapter in Revelation 18.
Yeah, and they're not happy, too. It's bad.
It's a bad day.
All right. See you next time.